So stipulated something, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Well, good evening, everyone. I'm always thankful for the opportunities that I have. You know, sometimes when it comes to trading lessons, your inspiration comes from strange places. This lesson, my inspiration kind of came from standing in line at Wendy's. I was standing in line at Wendy's, and there's a lady in front of me. She was an older lady, and she was dressed up, and you could pretty much tell that she had just been to, you know, church services somewhere. And then there's the cashier, so I was in line, and the cashier says to the older lady, she says, "Oh, was church good this evening?" And the older lady goes, "Oh, church was excellent this evening. They brought in a praise team." She said, "It was awesome. It was amazing. It was fantastic." And then the lady behind the counter said, "Oh, I wish I could have went to church tonight, but I was working." And the older lady said, "Well, where do you go to church?" And she goes, "Well, I go to St. Xavier's church." And the old lady said, "What? St. who?" And she went, "St. Xavier's church." And she said, "Oh, it doesn't really matter." She says, "You know, we're all on the same team. We're all facing Jesus." And, you know, that kind of gave me the motivation for this lesson this evening. Facing Jesus. You know, it got me thinking. I started thinking of that situation. Of course, we could tackle that situation from multiple different angles. And we can look at it from many different perspectives, but this idea of facing Jesus, it seems like, at least in our close little society, you know, West Virginia, Ohio, this little area of the Bible Belt, there are still people that hold Christian principles, values, and ideas for the most part, and it seems like most of our neighbors, in many respects, are not going to say anything negative about Jesus. In fact, they like Jesus. Jesus is a good guy. Yeah, we like Jesus. We like him very much. It seems like everyone loves Jesus. He's a good guy. We like him very much. And it seems like everyone has a similar idea. Hey, we're all chasing Jesus. It'll be okay. We'll all be all right. And then I started thinking, well, what would chasing Jesus look like? You know, just that word in general carries a lot of weight, chasing. Because you start thinking about what are things that you chase in your life, and you start to even think what the word chase means, and you start to realize, you know, chase is a very strong word. There's not too many things that we chase, you know. If you miss the bus, you might chase the bus. I mean, you are urgent. You are selling out. You want to catch that bus. You know, sometimes the cops will chase individuals that have committed a crime. I mean, chasing is a very strong word. It has an urgency to it. It has a focus to it. It has many components to that word. In fact, if you look at the word upchase, it says to pursue in order to catch or catch up with. Pursue in order to catch or catch up with. Or it's something that's driving you in a specific direction. Certainly, chasing is something that carries a lot of weight. You know, the 42nd Psalm was referenced this morning. I just love what it says because there's an urgency there, an underlying urgency, a strong desire, a strong love. It says, "As a deer panteth for the brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." This idea of a want, and I think that's an idea that goes behind the idea of chasing, is when we're chasing something, it's generally something that we want to get back, we have a strong desire to pursue. But the idea I'd like to look at this evening is chasing Jesus. What would that exactly look like? What would that entail? And I started to ask myself some questions, and the first question I asked was, can you chase Jesus without chasing his commands? Can you chase Jesus without chasing his commands? Because it seems like we're living in a world where people feel like that they can have a relationship with Jesus, that they can have a strong relationship with Jesus, that they can even be chasing Jesus, and they don't have to have any tie to his commands. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" seems like we have a lot of people around the world running around saying, we love Jesus. We're chasing Jesus. Don't you see it in our lives? But I think that one thing, when I look at chasing Jesus, it would be very hard to chase Jesus without chasing his commands. You know, when I look at that passage, Matthew chapter 7, when we listen to the people saying, Lord, Lord, and the way that the language is dictated, have we not done all of these things in your name? And God's response is, no, that's not really my will. You know, we have a society right now, many individuals in the denominational world who think they're chasing after Jesus, and it's like they're saying, we love Jesus. We love him so much. We love him to our core, but we don't want to do everything that he says. Isn't that such a strange idea? We want to be chasing Jesus. We want to have a relationship with Jesus, but we don't want to be involved with anything that Jesus has to say. We don't want to be involved in anything that he commanded, anything that he taught. We don't want to have any part of that, but we love Jesus. Isn't that such a strange situation to look at? Individuals that are saying, oh, we love Jesus, but we don't want to do a thing that Jesus says. You know, certainly we as Christians trying to chase Jesus, trying to follow in Jesus' footsteps, we should be seeking what God has to say and what he wants us to do. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The words of God lead to the commandments. The commandments which we should follow in our lives, the way which we should live our lives. I like what it says in James chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Can you really be chasing Jesus if you're being a hearer only? You hear what Jesus says, but you're not willing to follow those things. You're not willing to do any of those things. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, it says, but he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Is that word that would describe ourselves? You know what I love about the Bible? It's so interconnected. You know, if you really want to chase Jesus, what you realize is there is so much entailed and impact in that alone, trying to follow Jesus. And everything is just interwoven. Some examples. Can you love Jesus without doing the commands which he instructs? Can you love Jesus without doing the commands that he instructs? In John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, a love for Jesus, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So what we see is our love is tied to the commandments. But also, our love is tied to a few other things as well. John chapter 15 and verse 14, it says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So not only are the commandments tied to love, but the commandments are also tied to being a friend of Jesus. Not only that, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. See, everything in the Bible is so interwoven. We have love tied to the commandments. We have him being a friend with Jesus being tied to the commandments. Not only that, but in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it says even just knowing God is tied to keeping his commandments. How could we ever say that we are chasing Jesus, that we're giving it our best effort, if we're not keeping his commandments? God, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. But whenever you tell me to do something, don't expect me to show up. Don't expect me to do that. I'll chase you as far as here, but then I'm going to stop because I don't want to do this or that. I don't want to do the command which you've instructed here or there. You know, when I grew up, I played a lot of basketball. It was something that my family had always done, not that my family ever really told us that we had to play basketball. It was just something that my family always did. And my family, I'm the short one, you know, 5'10", and a 6'5", 6'6", family. But I would shoot so much. I would practice so much that Dad would have to replace the net. I would shoot so much that the net would wear out and they would have to replace the net. You know, I wish people would treat their Bibles that way. Are you really chasing Jesus?
Are you really chasing His Word? Are you really chasing His Word that leads to His command? Are you really chasing Him? That to the point that your Bible wears out. Are you willing to go that far? Are you really chasing Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Because if you're chasing Jesus, it's going to lead to His command.
See, I think it's very hard to chase Jesus without chasing His command. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. See, everything in the Bible is interconnected. You can say you're chasing Jesus. You can say that you love Jesus. But if you're going to say those things, you need to realize all the things that are attached to that, all the commandments. And we see that the commandments are tied to so many things. It says, if you love me, keep the commandments. You're a friend of mine if you keep the commandments. You know how you know if you know God? It's if you keep the commandments. See, everything in the Bible is so interlocked, and it seems like so many people in the denominational world want to say that they're chasing Jesus. Maybe even sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ say that they are chasing Jesus. But it seems like you're running in a total different direction. You don't want to keep God's commandments. You don't want to listen to His words. You're running in the total opposite direction. I don't want to hear what Jesus says, but I still want to say I love Jesus and I want to follow Him. It doesn't quite work like that. How can you chase Jesus without chasing His commandments? How can you chase Jesus without chasing the expectations He has for our lives? The second thing I thought about was, can you chase Jesus without chasing His church? Can you chase Jesus without chasing His church? See, the Bible tells us about the church, this wonderful thing that Jesus died for, that he purchased with His own blood, that we are added to when we're baptized, and we're added to this group of believers, this group of Christians that are following God, that believe in God, and the death, burial, and resurrection, and are trying to truly chase Jesus. Can we chase Jesus without chasing His church? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, it says, "He put all things under His feet and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." And in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 4, just a few chapters later, it tells us that there's one body. There's one body, there's one church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, "The church, which is His body." And in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 4, it tells us that there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling. There's one body, there's one church. Can you chase the one church? Can you chase Jesus' church? Can you chase Jesus without His church? I think Jesus and His church are inseparable. When we read in Ephesians chapter 5, and we start to read through Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 30, really that whole section, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and following, it says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." You know what I find here in Ephesians chapter 5 is Jesus is comparing marriage to His relationship with the church. How could you separate myself and Sarah? We're married. And we understand all of the ramifications that go with that, based off of the Holy Scriptures. We understand what the Bible teaches about marriage. In fact, when He talks about marriage and divorce, He says, "What God has brought together, let no man separate." I mean, we understand what God's views are towards marriage and the sanctity of marriage and the importance of marriage and all those things. But how could you separate the two? Jesus is saying, here's marriage, here's how husbands should treat their wives, and here's the relationship. And then He says, here's Christ and the church. And what did He do for the church? He died for the church. He gave His life for the church. How could you ever try to take the church away from Jesus when He gave His life for her?
that comparison, I think, is so strong. And some of the times people try to overlook it, and the church is downplayed, the meeting of believers, believers coming together and assembling, the importance of the church. And it seems like our society, people are running around saying the church doesn't matter, the church isn't important. How could you do such a thing? How could you ever chase Jesus without chasing His church? Can you love Jesus without loving His church? He compares it to marriage, and he dies for the church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." He purchased with his own blood. Separate the church from Jesus? I don't think so. Yeah, I mean, think of it this way. How could you separate me from my blood? Anytime you separate me from my blood, it's not good. You know? It's not good. You know? If you take too much of my blood, I'm going to die. You know? In fact, most of the ways that we die are in relation to our blood. You know, heart attack. Well, what's involved with a heart attack? Your blood can't flow the places it needs the blood to go to. You know? You think even when you drown, what happens? You don't get oxygen. The oxygen doesn't get into your lungs. Well, the oxygen goes into your lungs, and where does it go? It goes into your veins, so oxygen goes throughout your whole body. I mean, the blood is so important to the body. He purchased the church with his own blood, and people are trying to rip Jesus away from the church and say, no, the church is important. He purchased it with his own blood. He compares it to marriage. And yet people will say, oh, the church isn't important. How could you ever chase Jesus without chasing his church? And you even go and think of it from this aspect. What are the things that you're willing to die for? What are the things that you're willing to die for upon this earth? The church was one thing that Jesus was willing to die for. He purchased it with his own blood. What are the things that you're willing to die for? And think about the connection you have with those things. Your family, your loved ones, your faith. Those things that you're willing to die for are those things that you are most connected to. And yet our world says, no. You can chase Jesus, but not chase his church. I don't think it can be done. In fact, it can't be done when we look at the Bible. It can't be done. Because we understand that the church is the group of the saved. The group that Jesus has purchased with his own blood and have responded in an appropriate way to his teaching. We're connected to the things that we're willing to die for. And yet people will say, oh, you can separate the two. You can chase one, but not the other. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as the day approaches." It seems like people try to distance themselves away from the church in every way. It seems like it's becoming more and more commonplace to forsake the assembly of the saints and still say you can be chasing Jesus. Oh, I don't have to come to church. I don't have to be involved with my brothers and sisters in Christ in any way, form, or fashion. I can separate the two and still chase Jesus. You know, I think about that passage and where the psalmist is referencing the deer that's panting for the water. It seems like people want to be close to the water. They want to be associated with the water, but they don't want to come to the water. No, we don't want to go to the water. We don't want to go and associate with brothers and sisters in Christ, but we want to be associated with God. You know? We want the water. We want to pant after the water. We want to drink the water, but we're going to stay way over here. Way away. Far away. As far as way we can get. We can't separate Jesus and His church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says, "And also I say to you, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." If you're going to chase Jesus, I think you're going to have to chase his church. You're going to have to be close to the body of believers, or a body of believers that are close to you as best you can. But we understand that the church is the group of the saved, and we're talking about, I mean, we have the local body of believers, but we have the church universal all across the world. How could you separate yourself from such a group of individuals and say you're chasing Jesus? Number one, how can you say you're chasing Jesus if you're not following the commands of God? How can you say you're chasing Jesus if you're not associated with the Lord's church? And number three, how can you chase Jesus if you're not chasing his example?
I mean, that's really what this is all about, is when you're saying you're chasing Jesus, well, why would you chase Jesus? Well, I mean, you understand all the things that Jesus promised us and all the blessings associated with it, but chasing Jesus is really, are you trying to chase his example? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep of the traditions just as I have delivered them to you." What did he say? Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. What's Paul saying? He's saying, I'm chasing Jesus. I'm following his example. I'm trying to do everything that Jesus is doing. I'm trying to follow the way that Jesus told us to live. I'm trying to follow his example to the best of our ability. And we understand the reality that we are not perfect individuals. I'm not saying that chasing Jesus requires perfection. That's not what I'm suggesting this evening. But I'm just suggesting that we have really diluted this idea of chasing Jesus. We've really diluted what it means to be a Christian. We've really diluted what it means to serve God and to be a Christian and follow Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe it, just look around our society. What, we can follow Jesus now and not follow his commands? What, we can follow Jesus now and not be associated with his church? What are we doing? How can we be chasing Jesus in such a situation? We have to follow his example. We understand that we're not perfect individuals. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about giving our best effort to follow Jesus at all turns and all situations. And we understand that Jesus set the perfect example. He set an example that we will never be able to match step by step, every step of the way. We're going to miss his steps every once in a while. But are we missing steps because of our ignorance? Is it because we haven't studied the steps of Jesus? You know, I'm working on a house right now, and also when I was younger, I used to help a guy at Lee Avenue, and it's funny, when you work on a house, everyone points out where you should step. You need to step here, not here. You know, this is a dangerous spot, you don't want to step here, this board isn't super secure, so on and so forth. But it seems like people are more on throughout this world saying, I'm chasing Jesus, but they're not investigating where his steps are. They're just going willy-nilly, hey, let's jump over here, let's jump over here. It's probably safe over here, it's probably safe over here, it's probably safe everywhere. We don't have to worry about where the steps are. Don't worry about the steps of Jesus and where they lay. You know, we look at Jesus' life, and I mean, he really set that perfect example. I mean, he loved God. I mean, he restored lives. He taught God's word. He served. He really welcomed everyone as best he could with his teaching, so on and so forth. But, you know, it seems like there's certain things that people forget about Jesus. Like, they forget how Jesus stood up against false teachers. You know, I think of Luke chapter 19. You know, Jesus set an example in all these ways, and it seems like we cherry pick the parts where we want to follow Jesus' example. You know, Jesus confronted false teaching. In Luke chapter 19, verses 45 through 46, it says, then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. I mean, this is not the only occasion. I mean, we could go on and on. We could have a whole lesson on Jesus confronting false teaching. He does it again and again and again. He talks to the Pharisees sometimes, and he goes, have you not read? I mean, what an interesting wording to say to the Pharisees. Have you not read? Have you not investigated? Have you not looked at what the Bible, what the teachings say in relation to following God? But we live in a society where it's like there's no false teaching anymore. You know, false teaching doesn't need to be confronted because there's no more false teaching. You know why? Because we're all on the same team and we're all chasing Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful story? But are we really all chasing Jesus? In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. You know, when I look at that list, it seems like we're running a little bit shallow on some of these. Rebuke. What is the rebuking? Do we have any more rebuke anymore? No, you're okay, I'm okay. Actually, I think there was a book that went by that title. You're okay, I'm okay. And it seems like it's kind of swept through our country. And it seems like that's a common, religious phrase. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. We're all chasing Jesus. We're all on the same team. But are we really all chasing Jesus? Are we really doing what we find in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24?
In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me."
Well, this sounds like a chase.
You know, a strong urge. When you chase something, you have a strong urge. He says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to chase after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. For surely I say to you, there will be some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Will you follow Jesus? Will you follow his example? You know, I think we have a crisis in the religious world. It's not that I think people aren't chasing Jesus. They're running away. They're running away in every form and in every fashion. You know why I think they're running away? They're running away from his commands. How can you be chasing Jesus but running away from his commands? How can you be chasing Jesus and running away from his church? How can you be chasing Jesus but running away from the example of Jesus throughout his life? You know, if you're chasing Jesus, then why are you running away from his command? If you're really chasing Jesus, why are you running away from the assembly? Why are you running away from the group of the saved? If you're really chasing Jesus, why are you not running after the example of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus at every front? You know, people are running from the water where Jesus is. People are running away. You know, that's why I like that passage. I try to think of the passage, and I always love that song, that hymn growing up, based off the Psalm 42, where it talks about this deer panting for the water. I always love that hymn, and I always love all the ideas that come from that idea, but people are running away from the water. People are running away from Jesus. They're running away from the commands. They're running away from his church. They're running away from his example. And yet, somehow, they can disguise it and say, "I'm chasing Jesus. I'm chasing Jesus." You know, I think there's a great example in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we find an individual, the Ethiopian eunuch. And I like how the whole situation unfolds, and he says he doesn't understand what he's reading. We have a situation where Philip teaches him. And I like verse 35. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him." And when he preached Jesus to him, what was his conclusion? Well, we don't have to ask the question, we can just read. It says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" You know, chasing Jesus is a life change. And it seems like people are running away from the water, the living water, the words of God. They're running away from what God teaches. But when an individual speaks against baptism, I just have a really difficult time when I read this passage. Because it says he spoke to him, Jesus. And where did that lead him? Where did it lead? It led him to the water. It led him to the water where he decided, you know what, this is what I need to do. When he taught Jesus, he taught baptism. It's interesting how our society tries to change those as well. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And the reality is it's kind of that age-old, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The water is there. Yeah, we have water for baptism, but in terms of God's Word and Jesus, he is easily accessible. He is easy to chase in terms of he gives you all the instructions, he gives you all the guidance that you need. It's all there, and yet people will say, "No, that's too hard. I'm going to chase without doing this. I'm going to chase Jesus without doing that. I'm going to chase Jesus without doing really anything that he ever asked. And really, that's an amazing thing. It just makes you scratch your head and ask yourself the question, am I chasing Jesus in the way that I should? Because certainly as we look around the world, it's easy to point the finger. But maybe we should look at ourselves, am I chasing Jesus in the way that I should? Perhaps you need to start your chase this evening. You realize that you need to become a New Testament Christian. Maybe you've walked off the straight and narrow path. You realize that you haven't been following the steps of Jesus perhaps as closely as you should, and you need prayers of the church, you need help, assistance in any way. We'd like to help you in any way that we can. But let's chase Jesus together so we can all end in the same spot. Because truly that is what I think Jesus is really all about. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need to pray for the church. If you're subject in any way, we ask you please come as we stand, as we sing.